All right, I have, four questions I would like to ask them. And so here's question number one. My understanding, Joel, is that you go a ways back with Grace Bible Church. There's quite a number of folks out here, as I said, that really don't know much about that. Can you share just an overview about how you became connected with our church and the role it's played in your life and ministry?
Yeah, for sure. It's hard to not come up here and just wax nostalgic about how I've sat in every single position in all of these pews. You know, snuck communion bread after the service because I was famished, etc. Anyway, the short answer is in 1989, my family, Joe and Terry Potter, moved myself and my younger sister and brother from Pennsylvania here to St. Petersburg. And this was the only place that we visited and connected with right away. And so I grew up all of middle school, all of high school, and for the most part, all of college. I spent here connected to this body of believers. And it was people like Ken and Joe Jensen, Paul and Barb Vallinga, who've moved up to Tennessee, the Upman family, just a number of families invested into me and so my brother and sister through the youth group, through Sunday school classes. And it wasn't just a, we're going to make a great youth group, a great Sunday school class that the kids have fun in. It was a really serious investment. And it was out of that that I responded to the Lord's invitation to get involved in full-time ministry even. And to this day, I think I have a greater appreciation for what the body of Christ is in all of its different forms. And I cannot tell you all as the body at Grace Bible how much you mean to us. And over the 19 years that we've been married and been serving with New Tribes Mission, with Ethnos 360, this steady foundation that you guys have provided for us, not just through support, which has been wildly generous, but just we know that you know us. And it's so good to be known by people. So we're super grateful for that.
Okay. Now, you and Bethany have had a chance to try out and be a part of different aspects of the Lord's work, particularly in the area of outreach to the unreached. And so I'd kind of like for you to give us a quick timeline of the major milestones on your journey and missions. Can you do that?
Yeah.
Oh, he's going to give it to you. All right, step right up here, Bethany.
Okay, so I want to ask first, does anybody out here know where we've all been? Yeah, I see. I know that there are a few who do. And kudos to you for that, because we've been to a lot of different places and we've done a lot of different things in our ministry. We started out, actually, I started out as a single person serving at our Bible Institute in Jackson, Michigan, which is a part of our training program. And that is where the Lord introduced me to this amazing guy that came from Florida. And we became one from there. And so that was my first ministry, was serving at the Bible school. And after Joel and I then had to go through the training for his time, because I'd already done it, the Lord led us to Indonesia. And that was where we thought we were going to be forever. Our heart's desire was to serve in support work. That's always been our heart's desire. As Ken said earlier, it takes people at the home office and it takes people in support to keep someone in an unreached people group doing the work that's to be done there. And our heart was always to be in that support role. So we went there to do to run a guest house and do supply buying for the missionaries that live in the bush. But God had other plans, and we ended up coming back to the States and then ended up back at the Bible school again. In his grace, he took us to that place again, which we loved, where we were then able to turn around and pour our hearts into students who were learning God's word and mentor them for the things that were ahead of them. In 2012, the headquarters for our organization, which used to be called New Tribes Mission and is now Ethnos 360, They gave us a phone call and said, would Joel come down and work in our communications department in Florida? And that in some ways was a dream come true for him. That is an area that Joel, if you asked him, if you weren't in missions, what would you do? Communications would be probably the thing he would ask to do. And so again, by God's grace, we got to be a part of a ministry that was not only exciting, but also a niche in his heart, right? Because God delights in using the things he gifts us with. So Joel worked in communications and I stayed home, which was a change for me. So for 8 years, I stayed home and took care of our family. But in 2020, just before the pandemic hit, the Lord opened up another opportunity for us to change ministries yet again. And the ministry that we're a part of now is a part of our global partners. So Ethnos 360 is the name of our U.S. entity. It's a little bit complicated. But we're a part of a bigger global network of sending agencies that are essentially New Tribes Mission. They're all just called something different in different places. And so our ministry now is underneath that heading, that umbrella of the global partners. And we're helping to train believers in places in Asia where they wouldn't be able to get training to become church planters. They're believers who want to be church planters among the unreached. They want to be missionaries sent out. They want to be the person who fulfills the end of that verse, who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. They want to be the ones to take that message to others in their area where we can't get because of either the color of our skin or our passport or the lack of a visa. They can go there. And so we're a part of training them.
Okay. So what you're doing now in some ways couldn't be further from what you initially envisioned. So how have you seen the Lord position you to take advantage of where the needs are now?
That's me again.
That's you again.
Yep.
Okay.
Just going to continue.
I'm just going to keep going. He doesn't get to he gets to give the message later, so I have to have a little bit of time. So it's funny. The Lord has used something that most of us don't want in our lives to position us to where we are today and to be equipped to do what we're doing today. Isn't that how it is sometimes?
Yeah.
The Lord works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And for us, he has used health to position us to a place where we can do what we're doing and to do it well. We came home from Indonesia because of some health issues in our family. He led us back to Jackson to the Bible school because of health issues in our family. And even in leading us to Florida, it was unknown to us that there would be health issues in our family that we would need to be stateside for. If she'll permit me, it's my mom lives with us, and she's here sitting next to Terry. We lost my dad in 2009 to dementia, and shortly after we moved here, we found out that my mom also has Alzheimer's. And by leading us here to Florida, where we have my amazing in-laws who come and help us with our family and with my mom, they take her a couple times a year. They have her come over and enjoy the beach. And God has positioned us to do the ministry we're doing and be able to care for my family. And even in the specific ministry we're doing now, Joel and I get to do it together from home. Our bedroom is our office. And we get to work together again. After 8 years of me taking a back seat, I get to do ministry again. And you know what? God did that through the need of a medical need. If that hadn't happened, I don't know that we would be able to do what we're doing now. And so as hard as it is, sometimes it's a blessing because we are positioned now to do what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And be a part of the church as a whole reaching unreached.
Mm-hmm. Okay, one more question. Now, you've shared highlights, some positive things about ministry. Those of us in ministry know it isn't all highlights. So what are some of the challenges in walking, that you need to deal with, and how did you handle all that? So
yeah, well, Bethany kind of set that up already. I mean, I think one of them is just the realities that shape everyday life for us, the medical stuff. You know, another challenge. And I, as a missionary, I ponder this question so much. Why does it have to be the way that it is? Why do we have to raise support? Why can't this all have started differently from the beginning, which would have required the church, the very first generation church, to look at this, to look at admissions in a different way, as not this separate thing that churches can do or not do, but that it's part and parcel of what was on Jesus' heart. Because that Great Commission, that's not a missions thing. That's an all-believers thing. That's a church thing. And it's a challenge at times to be here 2,000 years later with 2,000 years of history and kind of some of it being separate. But at the same time, God encourages my heart that even like raising support, mobilizing new missionaries, raising awareness for things like unreached people groups, as hard as it is and as much competition for people's attention as there is for it, God desires His church, believers everywhere, to all sing this song. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this and the next thing here in my message. And that's hard sometimes. Day in, day out, I just want to do the work. I don't want to do this other work on top of the work. You know, I just want to make training videos and equip believers in Asia. Do I really have to do this other stuff too? But God reminds me that it's not just other stuff. It's a chance to connect His people with the song that He created us to sing. And I'm encouraged to keep going from that. So yeah, that's it. That's challenges in a nutshell.
And we're gonna sit down in just a second here, but I just want to say, Joel and Bethany, I hear what you're saying, and they do too. And we know it's not easy, because when you're trying to reach souls for Christ and have them get them saved from hell, we face the enemy head on, and that's what you face. We just want you to know. And for me, now that I've met you personally, you have our prayers, and in a moment of discouragement, just remember, somebody back here is probably praying for you, even thinking about you, because that's the way the Lord does it. So I just wanted to say that. We'll turn it over to you and let you go ahead and share with us.
All right.
Good.
I greatly appreciate it. So what I'm going to do now, I want to say, I hope what I'm about to do is a shot in the arm, more of an encouragement that nurtures what I know is already there. I'm not here to challenge you into missions. I'm just here to come along as one believer to a bunch of other believers and encourage you. And we really mean it. You guys mean so much to us. If you look at, there's a stack of photo cards, prayer cards we call them, in the back in the foyer there. And on that is the logo of three churches. Our sending church, that we're a part of in Missouri, where Bethany grew up, the church that we've been connected with over in Sanford, and Grace Bible Church. We really see you guys as one of our cornerstone foundations. It's not just something that I'm saying here this morning. So if you don't have one of those, pick up one of those in the back, or if you come into the CE hour, we'll have more there. And what we're going to do in that time later on is tell you the stories of some of these believers in the Siberian region of Russia, in India. These are stories and people's names and faces that we can't put out in our emails. We can't publish these things in our Facebook group. It's just not safe. But in person with you, we have this really sweet opportunity to give you a little bit more of a picture of what the reality is of what we're a part of. And it's awesome. So it's a sweet privilege to be able to do that in person, because we normally have to blur those pictures and generally mention where they're from. So please join us over there. All right, well, I'm going to pray to calm my own heart and just to invite again the Lord to take our words together and be an encouragement. So, Father, as I have this chance to be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters, in this body that you've put us into. I thank you for that chance. More than that, though, I'm just so grateful for how you have this design, this purpose, and you put Christ, Jesus, member of the eternal Trinity, as the head of this body. And he willingly became a man amongst the very people that he created, and he endured the effects of sin, which was our choice, not his. He endured that. He tasted that in as real of a way as possible. And he gave up his life to cover the effects of our choices, our sin, not his sin. He gave up his life. And then he was stronger than death. And you resurrected him, and he is the head of the church. And we're privileged to be under him as our head. So thank you for that. Thank you for what you're doing and for how consistent you are through all time. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I begin, I have to say I'm indebted to one of the instructors of the courses that I've had the chance to edit. Coincidentally, his name is Joel as well. And he is the most encouraging of our teachers that I've had the chance to edit his videos of. So many of the ideas in this message come from him. And then also, there's bonus points for anybody who can identify the artist that penned the song. The song remains the same. Besides my son, who he knows it. He's a big fan. Anyway, let's go back to Genesis, and we read some of the passages, but there's a few more. Let's go back to Genesis, 1:26-28. All right. It says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So here we are, the beginning of our history as human beings, and we're in this special place. All of creation is special, but we're in this really special place, the garden. We call it Eden. And in that place, the beginning of human beings are there. And at that time, God gave us a vocation. He gave us a purpose. Be fruitful and multiply. And it wasn't just numerical growth, fill up the earth with human beings. It was a multiplication of the relationship that God gave to Adam and Eve, those very first humans in that garden. The close fellowship, the walking with each other, the absolute dependence that those first humans had on God, the Creator. They were to multiply that, not just themselves, not just numerically, but to multiply that relationship and to fill up the earth with flourishing relationships like that. That was their job. And so at this point, this idea of a song, a singer, and an audience, I want to use that at this point. So the singer, the singers, that's Adam and Eve, and all humans after them. And the song, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Bring flourishing, like I've brought flourishing to the earth, to this garden. And the audience, it's the rest of the earth as it fills up. Continue to sing this to one another. I want this relationship that I have with you to perpetuate itself. There's a problem, though. Right in the beginning, sin. That's a rejection of God's authority. to fill up something that Adam and Eve felt like was lacking. The deceiver, the serpent, comes along and plants a seed of doubt. Is God holding out on you? Is there more to be had? What if you knew yourselves the difference between good and evil, and you didn't have to rely upon God to tell you that? You didn't have to depend on Him for everything. You could take some of that into your own hands. And Adam and Eve were deceived by that serpent, and they rejected that perfect fellowship that they had with God. And they had to leave. They had to leave the garden. They had to leave that free place of fellowship that they had. And yet, God didn't just wipe them out at that point. Eventually, wiping out happened. But at that point, God reiterates that the song that I want you to sing is the same. The job that I've given you to be fruitful and multiply is the same. It's going to be incredibly harder now. And human beings now have the ability not just to multiply flourishing, but to multiply sin and its effects on the earth. But despite that, the song that God wanted them to sing remains the same. The purpose God gave to humans was still the same. The settings have changed. And amazingly enough, God continued to want that. So even to the extremes of the flood, what's the status of the earth before the flood of Noah? It's really bad. Every thought of mankind was evil always. The earth is saturated with blood because people are taking each other's lives. Everything that God wanted, like the opposite was happening at that point. And yet, God is faithful and chooses to work through a family to sort of start over. He decreates the earth through the flood, recreates it, reiterates His promises and His desire to Noah and his family. Be fruitful, fill up the earth. This is the domain where I want you to be. And as you have relied on Me, Noah, and faithfully obeyed Me through this, and I have spared your life because of it, multiply that. Generations later, we come to Babel. Again, human beings have not done what God wanted. Instead of wiping them out, though, God continues to use these humans. And He scatters them. He mixes up their language. And finally, they're spread out upon the whole earth. The relationship that God desired to have with them, that hasn't multiplied quite like He wanted. So we come along, and despite these extreme points of human failure, that song that God wants humans to sing is the same. That purpose, that vocation that He gave us, that is still the same. And He Himself is eternally consistent. And He continues to desire for people to be in a flourishing relationship with Him. Along comes Abraham. And we have this next, we put the magnifying glass on this one relationship. God comes to Abraham and He reveals tremendous amounts about Himself. He reminds Abraham that the song is the same. I will make you into a mighty nation, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Flourishing will come. People will enjoy who I am and depend on Me. God wants Abraham to take up this job, to be intentional about it. To be a singer of that song to the nations. And Abraham has a number of opportunities to sing in his lifetime, to be fruitful and multiply. Sadly, several of them he chooses to lie rather than depend upon God, and that doesn't reflect good, the giver of the song. Because of fear, Abraham chooses to endanger the lives of others. He abuses the lives of others. He can't believe that God would be able to keep His promise without him helping. So he and Sarah concoct a plan to bring about a son in their old age. And that doesn't work. And God consistently comes back and reminds him, no, I don't want you to take matters into your own hands. I don't want you to lie about who you are. I want you to reflect who I am. And Abraham, I'm going to keep doing that. I will still do that. I'll be faithful to that promise. And that passage of scripture that we read this morning, that first one in Genesis, we won't read it again because we've read it once, but Abraham had those moments of brilliance where he did depend on the Father. And that moment, that test on the mountain of the Lord, where God asked Abraham to go so far as to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham was willing to believe that God, who had done miraculous things to bring Isaac into his life, could bring him back from the dead if, in fact, he went through with that. And I love how in Genesis there, there's a little bit of reinterpretation that takes place. And there's that phrase, and it says, it's said today that on the mountain of the Lord will provide. And that I love what that says about God's provision and his consistency. He did that for Abraham. And Abraham begins to expand. And the great nation that God promised to make of him, that's beginning to roll forward now. We have Isaac. And we have Jacob and Esau. And we've got Jacob and his 12 sons. And we've got Joseph. And here we are, fast forward, we're into Egypt. And Israel is a nation. It's a nation that's growing by leaps and bounds and terrifying a Pharaoh who is afraid of this nation eventually turning on him in war. And so he takes matters into his own hands. And at this time, God, again, we see a singling out of this one relationship. Here's this guy, Moses, who God positions. There's no greater example of positioning than Moses in the Old Testament and the way that God positioned him there to use him to help to rescue Israel. But God reveals to Moses who he is. I'm Yahweh. I am the I Am, the eternally self-existent one. And Moses, I want you to be a part of singing this song about who I am. And you're going to reveal this to the nation of Egypt, one of the most, if not maybe the most powerful nation in that part of the world at that point in time. And we know how that goes. There's this showdown between Yahweh and the gods of Egypt. And in every single point, Yahweh, the God of gods, the God above all gods, completely destroys any prestige that any of those Egyptian gods would have had. And at the same time, completely delivers Israel plague by plague by plague. And after that moment of redemption, when God rescues Israel out of Egypt and literally parts a massive body of water and then closes that body of water back on the Egyptian army. And Israel has all of this, and God comes and invites these people to join in a covenant with him. Because what he wants is to be their God and for it to be known to all the nations around them who he is, how good of a God he is, how holy of a God he is. And how the nations around could have a relationship like God has with Israel. A relationship with the creator of all things that, yes, has a healthy amount of fear, but also has an equally healthy amount of love. What other God that was worshipped by the nations of the earth at that time or really any time? What kind of a God relates with the kind of love that Yahweh relates to his creation with? You will not find any other God. And that's what Yahweh desired for the nations to see. So he enters into this relationship with Israel. And through many generations of Israelite people, through priests, through leaders, through kings, through judges, through prophets, we see these little vignettes of how God wants to relate. I'll read this one again, this one, the passage from Psalm 86 that David wrote. which again just echoes God's desire. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. But the rest of the Old Testament shows us that Israel, who God intended to be a choir, to sing this song of God's goodness and love to the nations, they stopped singing. And in many cases, they joined in the song of the other nations, worshiping eternally lesser gods, doing the things that God did not want them to do, doing the things that totally take away from the reputation and the prestige of God. And Israel got exactly what was coming, what God promised would happen if they did that. They were sent into exile. They lost their place among the nations. They were, in a way, again, decreated. Like God decreated the earth at the flood, God decreated Israel as a nation during their exiles, took away their land, allowed the places that they held to be holy and special and home to be destroyed, to be turned into a pile of rubble. And yet, even as that happens, and they're reaping the consequences for their sin, God reminds them in their exile of who he is, his consistent love, his loving kindness, his steadfastness, and how they're again invited to depend on him, to worship him alone. We go quiet for a while, and then we have the ultimate example. In the Gospels, Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, the I Am become visible for us, comes to earth, and he demonstrates perfectly the way of the singer and the words that God intended to be sung all along. And he shows Israel, and through his commission at the end of his life here on earth, the rest of the world what God wanted from the beginning. And that was for humans to know God, to fellowship with him, and then to fill the earth with good things as a result of that relationship. And as that ultimate example, Jesus gave his life. He was, as we know, the fulfillment to that promise God made to Adam and Eve way back in the beginning. I will send a redeemer. I will send the offspring of the woman. And yes, his heel will be bruised, but he'll crush the head of the serpent. And that crushing of the head of serpent, that's not so much about defeating Satan. It was about atoning for sin and reversing that curse and allowing us to be back into a right relationship with God. And then after Jesus overpowered death, came back to life, he again commissions the choir, commissions the singer. He comes along and he reiterates that he has all authority. And as we are reminded in both Hebrews and Colossians, all the earth was created through him. That's all the authority needed. He reiterates that the audience is all the nations. The substance, the lyrics of the song, all the commands I've given you. And some English translations, the promise of Jesus' provision is this: I am with you all the days. Matthew 28:18-20, in the Young's literal translation, which was finished in 1898, reads this. And it's a little antique sounding, but really cool in what it emphasizes. It says this: and having come near, Jesus spake to them, saying, given to me was all the authority in heaven and on earth. Having gone then, disciple all the nations, baptizing them to the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all whatever I did command you. And lo, I am with you all the days till the full end of the age. It sounds sort of like a Yoda translation. But we see those alls. There's four alls. I have all the authority. I want you to go to all the nations. I want you to pass on all of my commands, and I will be with you all of the days. It couldn't be more clear what our purpose is, what our vocation is. And it's the same as it was in the garden. So, as we bring this to a close, Paul's words, which we also read already once this morning in Colossians, echo this again. This song, this commission that we have, and where we are to sing it. And I'll just read part of that. I'm looking for my starting point here, but I think I'll just go back to 25. Of this church, this body of Christ, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. This is Paul obeying Jesus' commission, passing on all the commands that Jesus commanded his disciples. That I might carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So here we are in 2022, and I just want us to see ourselves in this stream of purpose that has been flowing since the creation of human beings in the garden. And it began in God's mind and heart somewhere in eternity past. We are not able to comprehend what that actually means, but it's been God's desire and purpose through all of our existence as human beings. And even in the face of the chaos created by sin, he keeps coming back. He keeps being faithful to who he is and to us, not giving up on us, giving us continued opportunities to be a part of singing this blessing to all nations. As we said in this interview earlier, we've had some challenges, not just of late, but life is challenging in general. But especially these last few weeks and months have been particularly hard. And one of my kids asked me, is it really worth doing what we do as missionaries, considering how hard it is? Like, Dad, you could just get a regular job. You don't know how tempting. I'm not going to say, get behind me, Satan, to my son. You could just get a regular job. And my response, and I have to admit, I really have to, like, I have to convince myself of this so often. Or really, more rightfully said, I have to rely on the Lord in every moment to convince my heart of this. This is what we were created to do, is what I said to my kids. We have this chance to not just affect people's eternal destiny, but right now, while they're alive, to be rightly related to their Creator, to know that steadfast love that he has for them, and to be able to be a part of bringing flourishing and the beauty that comes from a right relationship with God to others around them. Could the Potter family sing this song in some other way? Maybe not as missionaries? Yes, we all can. We don't have to be vocational missionaries to sing this song. We have to be all singing this song in some way. But for us, right now, when we talk about positioning, God's given Bethany and I the knowledge of needs. And he's given us experiences and skill sets and passions. And the most logical thing for us to do with what he's given to us is to do this at times challenging job of being a faith-supported missionary, of trying to at times explain what seems really complicated to others. But it's the right thing for us to be doing right now. It's what he wants for us to do, and it's therefore worth enduring these hard times. So I just want to encourage us to keep this simple, to remember that God gave us a job at the very beginning of creation. No matter what our job is, no matter what our career is, no matter what we do Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, 7 days a week, no matter what we do, above that and below that is this vocation that supersedes that, this song that God wants us to sing with our lives. So whether that means you need to realign what God's given you in your life, your knowledge, your skill set, your career, or you need to be more attuned to how you can sing that song in your daily life around you, I don't know what that is for you, but I just want to encourage us. We are a part of this song that has been sung since the beginning of time. And it's a sweet song. It's a sweet song. And God's faithfulness to us will remain the same. It will be consistently with us at all time. And we will never be lacking for what we need for that purpose that he's given to us. So how are we singing? Where are we singing? And how are we being heard by the audience around us? Thank you, Father, for not giving up on us. And I guess if you gave up on us, we wouldn't even know. We would cease to exist. But you have not done that. You have continued to come back, to show your loving kindness to us, to commit yourself to partnering with us. And so as we grapple with what that means, we pray that we would be able to see the provision that you make for us. Thank you for loving us, for sending Jesus to give his life, to redeem us. In Jesus' name, amen.